If you got your Bibles with you, turn to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. For many of y'all that are following along in the Read Your Bible in a Year, you have just read this passage this week. So it's kind of exciting to be able to preach from it. But we're going to continue in our series called Creatures of Habits, because it is those habits, those daily habits, that can either pull us closer to God or it can pull us farther away from the knowledge of His presence. And we don't want that. And today what we're going to talk about is the idea of sanctifying yourself, or in another word, is kind of like hallowing. You know, and the word is sanctified in the Bible is to take something quite ordinary and set it aside for a specific purpose. And we see this in the Bible all the time when we're talking about the concept of holiness. I just want to just kind of make a little bit of a confession for y'all right now, because when I was growing up and I think about the word holy, I mean, it is such a special word. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around the concept of holy. I know God's holy. As a matter of fact, one of the scriptures says that He is so holy that He can't even look upon evil. So that just kind of blows my mind away. And at the same time, in the Old Testament, what we have just read this week is, make this holy, make this holy, make this holy, make this holy, sanctify this, set this aside, make it holy. And we're commanded to do things like that too. And there is such a tendency among God-fearing people to set aside, to sanctify, to make things holy. And at the same time, we have to really guard against the concept of we're better than they are. And I hope today's message is going to be able to kind of take that juxtaposition and pull it together so that we can see that we can be children of God, light in a dark world, salt in a world where, you know, the salt, it's a good picture Brother Tim kind of brought up in the introduction. In order for the salt to be operative, it doesn't just sit there and be salt. It's actually got to work its way into the meat to prevent the decay. And that's the way that we have to do it, to actually get out there and enjoy what it means to be a child of God in the world. Brad and I had the privilege of attending a wedding yesterday. As a matter of fact, I got to marry. I performed the ceremony because I am married to, you know, numero uno. And I got to perform the ceremony, but it was a little bit of a different wedding. I think it was a little bit, it could have been a little bit challenging to some of the people that are a little bit tight in the collar, because the groom started to walk down the circular aisle with beautiful classical music, and then all of a sudden you hear this, and then AC/DC's Back in Black kicked on. And he's walking down, and the bride, you know, we marched into Pachelbel's Canon. I mean, we marched out to one of the bridal tunes, and she marched out with her new husband to Brick House by the Gap Band. So, and so it was a little bit of a different wedding, and I was just kind of struck at the time, I'm so glad that we get to see God in the moment, because there's some people going, oh, you can't do that, man. But there is a difference between being reverential and being holy, to sanctifying yourself, and to getting out there in the real world. And if you're sensitive, I would have felt, and if you were with us last night, there are actually some people that came on up and said, you know, I just felt God in the house today. So God can be in the house when Back in Black is playing and when the Gap Man is playing Brick House. He can be there. He can be there in the bar down the street, and He can show up to the man in the gutter. And I want to study how that happens today so that we can just be a little bit less tight-collared and a little bit more, let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. So what we're going to do is we're going to start out in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Let's talk about some habits. But in order to talk about the habits we need to develop, we need to kind of first look at the paradigm of God. Exodus chapter 29. He's talking about making things holy. And if you've read the book of Exodus over the past couple of weeks, you start in Exodus and you remember that Israel has escaped Egypt. And they are on their way through the wilderness, and God tells Moses that He wants to build them a house and then have them make a sanctuary for Him, and He's going to live it. And most of the rest of the book of Exodus, about 15 chapters, is just kind of like a blueprint for the instructions of His house. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about focus, and we talked about operating from victory, not for victory. Let's hit that real quick, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. But this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for by one offering, and he's talking about the crucifixion, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there is a body of people, the elect of God, that are perfected by Christ forever by his sacrifice. Something happened at the cross that was very real. And it says that they are positionally sanctified. And yet at the same time, we're told to sanctify ourselves. So we're going to operate from victory, sanctified people who have been set aside and made holy by God. I think another passage in the New Testament calls us a peculiar people, which means owned by him. And right here is where we start to see how all that came to pass. So in Exodus chapter 29, he's setting some aside to some things. And the main idea we're going to look at, the main dynamic is that certain things, certain objects, certain places are to be set aside and are sacred and are to be holy. This is like ground zero to get us to where we are today. And it says in Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. And so this is what's going on with certain people. There are certain people that God has set aside as holy. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, which means make it holy, to minister unto me in the priest's office. That's to make certain people holy. And then there's certain spaces that are going to be set aside. Now, times past, we've done a lot of expositional preaching where we'll go verse by verse. We did that this last week, and we did that the week before that. But today, what we're going to do is going to be a little bit more topical, and we're going to go by concept. So we talked about certain people that have been made holy, and the Bible says that there are certain spaces going to be set aside, a certain space that's going to be holy, and they are to make this tabernacle, 30,000-foot view. They're to make the tabernacle, and there's going to be an outer courtyard, and then there's going to be an inside part that's going to be called the holy place. And then at the center where the Ark of the Covenant is, and you know the name of it, it's called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And they are told to separate the holy place from the holiest of holy place by means of a curtain. Now, so there's this like physical separation of the holy place and the holiest of holies where God himself is going to dwell. It's kind of an exciting concept, the holiest of holies. Something that is set apart, something that is right, something that is good. You know, it's just different. Just by way of example, you know, Brother Chris got us some tickets to the Chick-fil-A Bowl. And I was able to take some of the boys. I took Rich with me. And there were two seats among the other seats that were sweet. S-U-I-T-E seats. And man, those sweet seats were sweet, S-W-E-T-T. I mean, it was just awesome. And so Rich and I weren't going to waste it on the kids. I mean, you go into it, and first off, it's a rarefied, the air is better in the sweet seats of the Georgetown. The food is better, you're greeted, the lady offers to take your coat, offers to get you food, beverage, you have your own private restroom. I dare say I could have gotten a massage if I wanted to in the sweet seats. And as Rich and I were there looking at the rabble, the other 78,000 people in our padded seats with all the extra wiggle room we could get, I mean, we were set apart from other people. Those of y'all that have flown on first class knows what it's like to be separated by the curtain, because you got first class where they give you food on the ivory plates and the silverware, and when you're, you know, you get the little moist towelette to wash. And then you're separated by the curtain from the rabble. Okay, this is just, I mean, we all in life know about different gradations. Well, in the Bible, it's no different, but on a much more serious plane, we have the holiest of holies in the holy place. So certain people, certain spaces are holy, and some of those spaces are even more holy than other places. And in this place, when they're going to sacrifice, we drop down to the bottom of the chapter in Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, and we find out that where they're going to prepare the sacrifice is holy. Exodus 29:31. Take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And certain meat is considered holy. Verse 34. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or the bread remain in the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire, and it shall not be eaten, because it is holy. So the place where they're preparing the sacrifice is holy. Now dig this. Here comes the altar. Exodus 29:37. 7 days thou shalt make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And this shall be an altar most holy. And whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And so what we see here is kind of this unique concept that holiness and uncleanliness are kind of like a contagion that can be spread by physical contact, by touch. Then let's go back one chapter, Exodus 28, verse 2. Because now we have certain people, certain places. We got the altar. All these things are holy. Exodus 28, verse 2 says, make holy garments. Okay, so you have places, people, the meat, the altar. Now you got clothes. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in his priest office. Certain garments are now considered to be holy and sacred. I was kind of trying to think of a modern day equivalent, and then last night just kind of pops into my mind, because the wedding dress is a special dress. You don't wear it before the wedding. You don't really wear it after the wedding. You wear it for one day, and many people have set it aside. There's nothing about the groom that is holy. But the wedding dress is holy. And as a matter of fact, just as a note, this is for the young ladies in the congregation. I found this out last night. The wedding dress is so holy that you can't wear anything that even remotely resembles the same color as the wedding dress of white. We had a young lady that showed up in a very pretty white dress with a nice gold sash, and the daggers that were being thrown at her with the eyes of the other people because she dared to desecrate the holy wedding dress by her mere presence. Be careful about that, young ladies. But garments can be holy. And right here, it says here, make holy garments. So people, places, the altar, the preparation of sacrifice. And now we have sacred garments. So now there's kind of this kind of emblem, this kind of sign that it's holy. And then if we skip two chapters forward over to Exodus chapter 30, there's certain oils that are going to be holy. Exodus chapter 30, verse 31 and 32. And this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout all your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And then just a couple of verses later, not only certain oils, but perfumes. And then verse 35 and 36, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony and the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And then they're to make this incense, and it says, and it is to be salted and pure and sacred. It shall be holy to you. So dig it. We got a sacred place, a sacred tent, a sacred people, a sacred garment, a sacred meat, a sacred oil, and sacred incense. And so there's kind of this ordinary stuff, but then there's this holy stuff. And then next in the book of Leviticus, it talks about the purpose of this system of everything that's being made holy. If you got a Bible, turn to Leviticus 10:10. And the purpose of the system, Leviticus 10:10 says, it is to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And it's kind of like they need to learn something. It's like there's kind of a radar, a kind of discernment, but it's not all clear yet. So they're given training wheels to teach them for a while. It's kind of like there are two different realms. There's a realm over here, one realm where it's holy and it's clean and it's pure and it's sacred. And then there's the realm over here on the other side where there's a curtain, and then over here it's ordinary, and then this is everyday, it's common, and it's secular. Over here in the holy place is for a few people. It's for the priest, and it's for the temple people. And then over there, that's for the rabble and for everybody else. It's for the secular. Over here, you can live normal. And over here, you got to behave yourself in certain ways and have a holy life. And they have different sets of rules concerning this. There's one set of rule, one kind of attitude, one kind of behavior for the ordinary. And then there's a different set of rules and a different set of attitudes that you have for the holy. And then in this this holiness, even in the holy place that we're talking about over here, there are different gradations of holiness. You know what I'm talking about? Because in the temple itself, you have the most holy place where God himself sits on the Ark of the Covenant. And then after the most holy place, the holiest of holies, you step out into the outer thing and you get the holy place. And then you have, you step back a little bit further, and then you have the sanctuary, right? Y'all follow me? Most holy, then sanctuary. Then you step out of the sanctuary, and you have the courtyard of the men, which only Israelite men were allowed to attend to. And then after the courtyard of the men, it had the courtyard of the women that women could go to, but no further. And then after the courtyard of the women, you had the courtyard of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could hold up. And we're not done yet. So we're getting a little bit further and further away from the very divine presence of God. But then you had holiness of holies, because once you stepped out of the temple, you stepped into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was known as what? The holy city. And then you step out of Jerusalem and you're in the land of Palestine, which we know today as the Holy Land, right? And then you go on farther back. So even when we're talking about the holy places, you had different gradations of holiness in there. And one of the fascinating things about it, when you look at the temple, and y'all saw that in some of the instructions that you read in Exodus, you're going to see it again in Leviticus, is that the different metals that were used in the construction of the temple, well, let's go backwards. When you're in the outer courtyard, it's all bronze. The bronze laver, the bronze. Then you step into the sanctuary and you get silver. Then you step into the holy place and everything is made of gold. But when you go to the most holy place, you'll notice that all the metals are pure gold. So that the value of the metals kind of reflects the gradation of holiness that you're actually under. Isn't this kind of a fascinating aspect of the temple right there? Just a kind of an increased level of holiness with the increased value of the metal. And the indicator of this is in the very end of Exodus, and it gives all of these pictures of the sacred place, sacred temple, sacred garments, sacred oils, and so on. And then a cloud comes and it covers the tent of the meeting, and the glory of God fills the tabernacle. And remember that there is holiness where God is present. Holiness where God is present. And the indicator is there's this cloud here, and it's glorious and it's wonderful. You know, not only are we talking about the different aspects and the gradations of holiness, but the same thing with people too. There were different gradations of holy people. And so the holiest person in all of Israel was the high priest, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place. And then after the high priest, there would be other priests. And then after those priests, you'd have the Levites, who were kind of the assistants and the helpers to the high priest. And after that were the men of Israel, and then the women of Israel, and then the Gentiles. And so it goes on out there in the court of the Gentiles. And so you could do the same thing also with the gradation of days, because the most holy day in all of Israel was what? It was the Day of Atonement, right? So we have the Day of Atonement, and then we have the Day of Feast, and we see all the rules and regulations of that. We have the Day of Atonement, then we have the Sabbath day, and then we have the days of feast, and then we have the regular days. And so in the Old Testament, what we're seeing is kind of like there's these two different systems that are going on right there, two different systems. There's the holy and there's the ordinary. There's one day a year, one place on earth, one man among the human race that could go into the most holy place and get as close to God as you could and get to see the glory. But there was a curtain that kind of shut everybody else out in the holy in. And the whole framework of separating the holy from the common, and there is this dividing wall. And so now we come to Jesus. Because Jesus comes, and this is going to be very, very interesting. It's kind of a hinge point in history. Jesus comes, and what happens to this whole system? What I'd like to do is kind of look at what Jesus does and how the whole Old Testament and New Testament is addressing this, because we come to that passage in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, it says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we all know that the Word is Jesus is being talked about here. It just says so right here. Then we go on to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And we put this in this bulletin today, that word dwelt actually comes from a word meaning skino. And it actually means that he kind of came and he tabernacled among us. And if we let it, it can kind of escape what was just, the profound impact of what was just said kind of escapes from us. Because in other words, what the tabernacle was just a picture of what has become reality in Jesus. Let me put that another way. God is presence in our midst through Jesus. And that is why some of you know that line that comes next, and it's very deliberate. The Word became flesh and it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So instead of having to travel through the land of Palestine and having to travel through those courtyards like Mission Impossible, dun, 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 getting out in order to see God, we get to see God now, and it's solely in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to see God, you got to look at Jesus. God now lives among us. And so John's using this really loaded language here. And part of what this means is that the old system is gone. It's not going to work anymore because of what it was a picture of has become a reality in Jesus Christ. And God now lives among us. So Jesus constantly gets in trouble for violating all these boundaries that the priests and the religious people had set up. For violating this system. He eats with sinners. He gets in trouble with that. He doesn't regard them as making him unholy. As a matter of fact, this is weird. He thinks, y'all don't make me unholy. He makes them holy. That's the cool thing about Jesus. He's like, he touches lepers. And it's like he doesn't think that they have the power to make him unclean. He thinks he has the power to make them clean. And he heals on the Sabbath when it wasn't necessarily allowed for that. And when he gets criticized for stuff like that, for violating this boundary, this distinction between what's holy and what's ordinary, not only does he not apologize, Jesus makes the most outrageous statements. One time he and his disciples were walking on the Sabbath and they were eating grain on the field because they were hungry. And some of the religious leaders were kind of on his case about that. He talks about how David and his companions went into the tabernacle and ate the sacred bread. And he said, you ought to know better than have such a superficial reading of the Old Testament and of the law. And then he goes on to say, one greater than the temple is here. Now, that's just a staggering statement. Because the temple was a physical manifestation of the very presence of God. And he says, one greater than the temple is here. Now, hey, boys and young ladies, teenagers, youth, as you go through life, you're going to hear different thoughts about Jesus Christ. And there's one prevailing thought that he was a really good man. Hey, man, he doesn't say he's a good man. He said he's greater than the temple where the very presence of God was. Good people just don't go around saying, I'm better than where you can find God. He's making these statements. Jesus Christ has made this statement, and it's not the only statement. One time he goes to this lady, it's the woman at the well that we all so know about in John chapter 4. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he comes and up to her, and he says, you worship what you don't know. And you say that God is up there in Jerusalem, and it says here, he says, you worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's what she says. But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers, but the hour is coming, and here's Jesus, the hour is coming now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father and in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as to worship him. Now, in the old temple, in the old system, the temple was the holiest place on earth, and now the holiest place on earth literally is wherever Jesus is. Now, ordinary food, ordinary days, ordinary offices, ordinary schools, ordinary people are becoming cleansed. They're becoming holy. They're becoming God-bathed, God-wrapped, God-breathed, and extraordinary because they are where Jesus is. And now this whole system is going to have to go. The old way of thinking, the stuff of the holy list and everything else is just ordinary. It's all going to have to go away. And with this Samaritan woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. And her jaw is just dropping at this point. What do you mean? The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, because wherever Jesus is has become holy. Are you following me? Wherever Jesus is has become holy. And one day, a group of religious leaders are asking Jesus for a sign, and he says, here's what he says. He says, hey man, destroy this temple, and I'm going to build it up in 3 days. And again, he's saying things that no rabbi at the time would ever say. Destroy this temple. No rabbi would ever say that. And he's talking about himself, and he's talking about his body as kind of the locus in the presence of God himself. And he's thinking about his death. He's thinking about his dying and to the death of this old system and his resurrection to the birth of a new system. So he says, destroy this temple, and I will rise it up again in 3 days. And then they do. They do destroy it. And this is what Matthew says in Matthew 27:50. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Matthew wants to make sure that the readers get this. From top to bottom, all the way, there is no dividing line anymore. The dividing line was erased. And when the curtain comes down, see, it used to be in one place, one day, one man where the Most Holy was experienced. And now it could be anywhere. Now it could be anybody. Now it can be any time, because when the curtain comes down, it's not just that people can get in. Now it's that God is getting out. And now God is on the loose, and God is reoccupying his world, and now God is reclaiming his elect in every inch, every moment, every person. You never know, any day, any place, any person. God could be right there. And so Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now you see why he's using this language. Now you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. You're going to be witnesses unto me in Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the outermost parts of the world. Did you catch that? Because remember when we were talking about the gradations of holiness and places? You had the most holy, then you had the holy of holies, and then you had the sanctuary, then you had the courts, and then you had Jerusalem, then you had Judea, Samaria, and then the outermost parts of the world. And Jesus is saying in Acts chapter 1, when the church has come onto the earth, you're going to be witnesses to me, because God is spilling out of the holiest of holies. You're going to be witnesses of me in Judea, in Samaria, and the outermost parts of the way. The holy is on the loose right now. And church... coming together, because we are a living temple. Not just this building, not this edifice, but we as people. Buildings are good things to have, but they're not divided up into, you know, holy things and holy buildings. You know? I notice every time any one of y'all ever give an introduction, y'all always kind of stand up here and in the front, and y'all will speak. And I would dare guess that you did it for the same reason that when I was a young man, I would do that too. You didn't dare want to walk up into the pulpit. But y'all realize that even though that this thing is like, you know, 16 inches high, and we got this pretty wooden pulpit, y'all know this is not a holy place, right? Y'all are just as free to walk up here to give your introductions as you are down there. Because this is not holy. In this church, in God's kingdom, there's no holy places anymore. All holiness is found in Jesus Christ. And where he is where we find God. And so, and your job, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to go out into the world and see Jesus in the people that you meet, to hear Jesus in the conversations that you have, and to allow Jesus to bring love and his life and his hope and his joy through your body. To go into the world as salt. To go into the world as a light, because God is already at work there, and to allow God to work through you to make it glorious. And we gather here to remember that it's holy out there. Follow me? We come to church on Sunday here to remember it's holy out there. And we talked about before how you can never have a holy huddle. I mean, can you imagine a football team ending a huddle saying, man, this was a great huddle. Let's just huddle some more. let's all just get together. You know, because out there, There's going to be blocking and there's tackling and they're going to try and hit Bob the quarterback. It's rough out there. Let's stay in the huddle. No. Church, out there there's tackling and there's blocking and they're trying to hit Bob. And that's okay because it's holy out there. We don't have holy huddles here at church. Now, I've heard of people saying they've had a no-huddle offense, but I've never heard of a no-offense huddle. You know what I'm saying? Follow me on this one. No-huddle offense. We're not going to huddle. We're just going to go, go, go. But how about a no-huddle offense? I mean, come on. I mean, no-offense huddle, where you get into the huddle and all you're doing is like, instead of talking about the next play, you're like, man, what's up? How you doing? Yeah, let's just stay here. This is my safe space. Okay, let's stay here. And I know y'all feel like church is a safe space, but it's not a safe space because I want to encourage you to get up, get out, roll up your sleeves, and get involved. With people that nobody else, you know, I want our young kids to stick up for the child at school that gets bullied. I want our high schoolers to reach out to the people that don't get asked to the prom and befriend them. I want our college kids to feel free to stand up and say, you know what? I know a lot of y'all in your intellectual ways are very, very questioning about the faith. And I might not have all the answers, but I can tell you this. I have felt Jesus in my life. And I might not be able to answer every single question about what I believe or every single question about the faith. But here is what I know. There is a dead man that walks today. And his name is Jesus. And don't be afraid to get in conversations where you can't answer all the questions because God is present there. It's not just church and it's not just here. He's out there. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, talking about no offense huddles. He said, it is not the healthy, Luke chapter 5 verse 31, it is not the healthy who need a doctor. In other words, not these guys over here who think, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, it's all one. We're all fallen. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sick. Jesus says, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when you go out into the world, you're going to discover that Jesus is already there. And when you see people, including people you don't like, anybody here, have anybody you don't like in your life or categories that when you read about them, when you think about them, you just don't like them. You don't share their values. You just kind of write them off. And in this day where the political discourse is so divided, the thing that just stresses me out more than anything else is how it's almost like one side has completely written off the other side and they don't try to talk, but they try to out yell each other. And I just want to pull my hair out because God has his children among Democrats and Republicans. God has his children among Clintonites and Trumpians. God has his children among both of them. And in the name of Jesus, let's come together. Oh, my stars. And so Paul gets this, and this is what Paul says. He says, and kids, if we're going to talk about habits, this is one. So if your mind is fading, I want you to listen up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, for whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever you do, whether you volunteer or you get paid, whether you're in a cubicle or a counter or an office or a desk or at school, let me tell you something, you are on holy ground because the curtain was ripped and because the divine kept out. So we're to go out, we're to join Jesus in his work in the world because the whole world is his world. And the world doesn't care how good our huddle is. It doesn't care how much our numbers are. Your job, my job, is to get out of this church, get out of this huddle, befriend somebody at work because they need a friend, build a house for somebody through Habitat, help a couple put their marriage together because, man, marriages are falling apart. Help a young woman cope with stress because, boy, there's a lot of young single moms under stress right now. Go visit somebody in jail because a lot of people are sitting there all by themselves. Invite a widow or a widower over. Just have a little community because there's a lot of people out there. And just come alongside a young unwedged teenager because, man, there's lots of lies that end up in the trash heap. Have the courage to talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus about Jesus. Love a neighbor. Because God and Jesus have already gone out to reclaim his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So go join. Yeah. A few years ago I saw, I don't know why I keep having these hiccups, but I saw a lady from a high school. And I know I'm getting gray. I get it. And she's like, boy, your hair has certainly changed color since high school. And I'm sitting there thinking, yours has too, but you're coloring it, and we both know it. But I didn't actually. And I said something like, boy, where'd 20 years go, you know? Where'd it go? And my job, your job, is to go into the world, to get out of the huddle, to see holiness in people who say stupid things and offensive things, and just represent Jesus. And as we go into the world, there's something inside of you. There's any area that's holding you back. And we've called about this on sermon after sermon after sermon. If there's anything that's holding you back, just give your full devotion to him. Full devotion without measure. And just love people and try as best you can to say, you know, there's a pretty good chance that I am looking at a son or a daughter of the living God. Because if I love God and I love his people, then every moment becomes an opportunity just to serve because it is holy out there. Everybody, every place. And see holiness in this week, wherever you go. Because the old system is gone. There's nothing holy about a place. There's nothing holy about a person. And we're to gather here to remember that it's just holy. And with that new mindset and that new paradigm of seeing God wherever we go, involved in the things that we do, I'm telling you, it can change you. It can change you. I love reverence for God. But I'm not going to be dissuaded because somebody is not as reverent as I think they need to be. And that'll open a door of opportunity for me to share Jesus. And I hope I jump through that. But I want to close out, and I've used this illustration before, but I want to close out because I think it's very appropriate for it too. about how to see holiness and how changing your paradigm of seeing holiness and the ordinary things can really make a difference. And y'all remember that time when Maria, I guess she was mad at me because she took me to IKEA. I hate IKEA because I'm not good with my hands. But we were getting a school desk for Olivia. And the reason I hate IKEA is because I don't like putting things together. It's not my gift. I've got other talents. I remember getting that IKEA table, and I remember putting together that little IKEA table, and I was just like, I was such a bad mood. I was just a foul mood because I wanted to be in a good mood, but I wasn't in a good mood, and I'm just like, Lord, can you believe I got to put this table together? And then the thought's like, oh, John, I was a carpenter. Put a little damper on my complaining. But I remember very vividly being struck by the thought at that moment as I was putting that table together that maybe there's time. When sitting at this table or on this stool, this ordinary stool, maybe Olivia gets to share Jesus with somebody at certain. Maybe she'll be studying at this table and see a passage in Scripture that will get her through that moment. There is nothing ordinary about this world. There's certainly nothing ordinary about his people. And when you start to see the holiness of God permeating his creation, it's life-changing. And you can love people a whole lot more. Let's see him as holy.